Titus chapter number 1 this morning, and as we find here, Paul is writing. Let me turn this on. There we go. Titus is the one that Paul is actually writing unto, and we find in chapter 1 and verse number 1 that Paul will identify himself as the one that's writing the letter. And as Paul writes this letter, you'll find in this first chapter that Paul is going to tell you the purpose and the reason behind this letter. You'll find that as often the case that Paul is concerned. He's concerned about the work of God. He's concerned about the churches and the direction that they find themselves going in and some of the problems that have made its way inside many of the churches. And so Paul is going to address that. He's going to address a situation of a problem in a church, and he's going to get Titus to kind of help out with that problem. Now, we often maybe make mention, and we often even discuss maybe in our hour here a little bit about the condition of churches of our day. And as I was reading and studying over this chapter a little bit, my mind would just kind of drift back a little bit, and I thought, if Paul could only see what's going on today, I wonder what words Paul would share and some of the thoughts that maybe Paul would have if he would were living or could come and just take a good look at all the different types of churches and all that's going on in the name of religion this morning. And I think we all agree that we live in some dark days, and boy, we live in some difficult days. And so often we look and realize that that religion, and I use that term loosely this morning, and churches, and I use that term loosely this morning as well, we're in sad shape this morning. And there's a lot of things that need to change, but Paul is going to address problems. He's going to give you the answer, how to solve the problems, and it's a good book here for us to read. Verse number 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So we find here in verse number 1, Paul does identify himself as the author of the letter that is being sent unto Titus. And Paul writes unto Titus so that Titus might set things in order. He's going to have a challenge given to him, and that challenge is going to be that there's some churches that need to be set in order. And basically what Paul is going to tell Titus here, that hey, somebody needs to go straighten out that mess. And so Titus is going to be handed that job. Now, as you read through the book of Titus, I think, what do we say, 3 chapters here, you'll find that Titus does not have an easy task. And we'll look at that as this morning as well. There were churches that had gotten out of order, that had changed the practice, the teaching, the preaching in that church as well. And Titus was serving in Crete, if you would, when Paul wrote this letter. And he says here and identifies him as Paul in verse number 1, and he describes himself and gives a description of himself. He says, a servant of God. Now, I've made comment before how often, many times, Paul will classify himself as a servant of God. And that shouldn't be taken lightly this morning. It's not something we'll just read and kind of brush over it real quickly. There's something to be said about being a servant of God, and that's what ought to be our goal this morning, is to be a servant of God. Now, a servant basically is a reference unto slavery and how that you are not your own. And Paul did not consider his life to be his own. He felt like he was his life was God's, and his life was going to be spent serving God. And Paul accomplished that task in his life of serving God. But Paul does not consider his life to be his own. He considers himself as a servant of God. He is God's. God owns him. God is the one that directs him. God is the one that will guide him. And he is the one that will, and he acknowledges the ministry that God gives unto him here in just a second as well. But he also classifies himself in verse number 1 not only as a servant but as an apostle. Now, apostle, the word apostle means one that is sent forth. Paul realized that he was sent from God, that he was called of God, that God had purpose in his life, and God had a job for him in life, and God had direction for him in life, and he's a servant, he's an apostle of God. And, you know, when you know that it's God that's sending you, no matter how difficult the task may be, you can accomplish that when you know God's the one sending you. In fact, you'll hear preachers often talk about, especially when it comes to mission sometimes, you know, if God's called you to Africa, that's the safest place you could ever be in this world. When you're doing what God calls you to do and you are where God wants you to be, there's no better place in all the world. There's no safer place for you to be in all the world. And so he acknowledges here in verse number one that Paul's a writer. He's a servant of God. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ here. And then it goes on, and you'll find that in verse number two, he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So he even, in verse number two, Paul's ministry is all centered in his hope ministry is resting on the hope of eternal life. And we find even in eternal life that he even acknowledges in verse number two that was promised of God, which cannot lie, and it was promised before the world began. And that's what Paul was resting his ministry on. And by the way, what a pivotal point, what a position to be, to have your ministry centered around the promise of God that began before the world was ever created, eternal life. That's what the ministry ought to be established upon. So Paul is telling, he's the author in verse number one. He's a servant of God. He describes himself as a servant and as an apostle of God in verse number one. He tells you in verse number two, he's acknowledging, maybe a little bit of his credentials, if you would, of his ministry. His ministry was based on eternal life in verse number two, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So he's giving you a little bit of his credentials, if you would. And then we get to verse number three. He says, but hath in due times manifested his word through, what's the next word? Through what? Through preaching. Paul's ministry was a preaching ministry. Paul's ministry was a ministry of presenting the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, to a lost world that needed to be saved. And he acknowledges here in verse number three that his commitment was to the preaching of the word of God. Look at verse number three. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God, our Savior here. Verse number three, he was committed to preaching. And by the way, one of the greatest needs in our day and age is just preaching of the word of God. I think this world is starving for the preaching of the word of God. Paul did not shy away from preaching God's message. He never caved in to the ways of the day and age that he lived in. A lot of people had drifted away from the preaching of the word of God. Paul was one that stood true to the preaching of the word of God. Paul didn't waver in that. Paul didn't shy away from it. Paul was the type of preacher, he didn't sugarcoat things. He didn't try to somehow preach a message in a kind of a smooth way where it never ruffled anybody's feathers. I mean, Paul just gave the message of God that God had given unto him, and it, many times it was not popular. Let's not forget, Paul finds himself in prison often for the preaching of the word of God. And he never shies away from it. And he even acknowledges in verse number three his commitment to the preaching of the word of God. And by the way, preaching still works, dear friend. And by the way, I think preaching will work to the end of time. Now, will everybody get saved? No. And it's not our job to determine who gets saved and who doesn't get saved, or how many get saved and how many does not get saved. That's not the point this morning. Our job this morning is just to preach the word of God. The world needs to hear the truths of the word of God. So in verse number four, to Titus. So in verse one, two, and three, it's an introduction to his letter. Verse number four tells you who the letter is sent to. It's sent to Titus. He says, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul often would begin his letters this way. But in verse number four, some Bible scholars believe that Titus was reached by Paul. In fact, many believe that Paul led Titus to Christ. And that's why he makes the reference here, mine own son after the common faith. Many believe that Titus was a product of the ministry of Paul. Titus was a fellow laborer of Paul. He was someone that was very dependable, that Paul had a lot of faith in, that Paul believed that Titus can get the job done. Now, Paul's going to give Titus a very tough job here. And we'll get into that here just real quickly as we get into the letter here, beginning in verse number 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse number 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. So that's where Titus is located. Verse number 5 continues, that thou shouldest set in order the things which are wanting, and ordained elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So this is the challenge that Paul is going to give unto Titus. Titus, there are some churches there at Crete that are in a total mess. They are out of order, and I need you to go and set them back in order. Basically, what he's telling Titus here, Titus, go straighten this mess out. Now, I don't know of a man alive that wants to get involved in a church or pastor a church and have problems all the time. But let's be honest. Churches have problems because churches are full of people. And there are times when churches get out of order. They get off track. It may be through some false teaching. It may be because of there's a lot of reasons and speculation that we could put. I don't know exactly all the problems that were in the church there, but it was bad enough that Paul tells Titus, I need you to go over and set the things in order over there. And he tells him here, his challenge or his commission, if you would, from Paul in verse number 5, it says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So he's giving, there's the challenge. Now that sounds easy. It's kind of short and sweet. But you're going to find that as you try to straighten a mess out, not everybody's going to welcome that. When Titus has to arrive and basically straighten the problems out, some may accept it, but let's be honest. You know as well as I do, the ones that are at fault here are not going to like Titus coming in trying to straighten everything out. So it's a big challenge for Titus. I don't know of anything any more difficult in life than dealing with problems in life with people. We live in some very difficult days. I just what little bit of contact I even have with some of the young people in our school through sports a little bit, I'm amazed at some of the difficulties that young people live through sometimes. And by the way, may I say this as well this morning, just because they come to a Christian school doesn't mean they have a good Christian home at home either. And it doesn't mean everything's just hunky-dory at home. It doesn't mean that everything's just perfectly okay in their life. You spend all day with young boys. We left the other morning, well, the other week. I don't know what time we leave in the morning. 7 o'clock at morning, I got home. I don't know, about 1 o'clock the next day. The guy that helps me with baseball yesterday, he said, well, at least we made it back in the same day today. Well, the other day we left and came back the next day. But anyway, you spend a lot of time with young people, you'll learn a lot. And not everything sometimes it's a little difficult to understand some of the struggles they go through in life. Young people have struggles too. They have difficulties in life. Now, we as adults say, they don't even know half of what it's going to be like. And that's true. I understand that. But let's be honest. They have problems in their life today. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to go off into all that, but it's just amazing sometimes some of the struggles young people have in life, some of the difficult situations that they're in life, and maybe family situations are not at best. But I'm pretty proud of them. They've overcome. I know some of them have overcome some big challenges in their life. But here Titus is given the job, and Paul's selected him. Paul sends a letter to Titus and say, "Titus, I've chosen you." I'm sure Titus thought, "Man, I feel pretty excited. I mean, Paul chose me. Now he finds out what the job is. He may not be too excited about it. Because now he's got to go into a church and straighten that mess out. And that's not going to be easy. Titus could maybe come up with an excuse of why maybe he can't do that. But Titus doesn't. Titus is going to accept the challenge here, if you would. And so he takes the challenge in verse number 5 that he's got to set some things in order. Now you got to realize in verse number 5 where it says set in order. Now, if you've got to set something in order in verse number 5, that means there's some things that are not in order. The things that are not in order are going to be people. Okay? He's got to work with people that are doing wrong. Well, in verse number 5 where it says set in order, it's not telling go rearrange the pews in the auditorium. That's not what he's talking about. It's not go redecorate, you know, with, you know, new paint, new flowers, new shrubbery out front. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the church has a problem. The problem is going to be people, okay? And that's not an easy challenge because you are not going to be liked by the ones you've got to straighten out. So let's go on here. We find in verse number 5, the Titus's responsibility. What is that? To set in order the things that are not going to be in order. Number one, there were some wrong doctrine being taught. That's usually the case, and that's always going to lead to problems. When you start teaching false doctrine, you're going to have some problems in the church. There were practices in the church that were not correct as well. All of them need to be correcting. And Titus, guess what? You're the one. I'm choosing you to take care of it. In fact, that's why I left you there in Crete. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, I mean, can you imagine if Paul were to walk in today and just walk around to all the different churches in this country, how shocked Paul must be at what churches have become. But let's move on here. Verse number 6. You're going to find that Paul, once again, as he often does, is going to give you qualifications of leadership in a church. Now, I do want to stress the word qualifications. Because we live in a day and age nowadays where churches don't believe that we ought to have qualifications on leadership in a church. A church that does not believe in qualifications of leadership is a false church. Your doctrine has come from somewhere that's not scriptural. So Paul is going to give the qualifications here for leadership in a local church. And by the way, the qualifications of leadership in a local New Testament church are high. Okay? So let's look at it. So here he goes. If any be blameless, all right? The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Now, do you understand there's a lot of no's and nots? Are y'all with me this morning? Whether people like it or not, God does have a standard that he places upon the local New Testament church. All right, let's stop right here. Would everybody agree this morning that there are certain qualifications for leadership in a church? Would everybody agree to that? All right, just name one. I'm not going to name them all, but just somebody give me one. Husband of one wife. Boy, you really picked the one that's going to be the most controversial of all of them. What does that mean? All right, people ask me all the time, well, what does that really mean? It means the husband of one wife. Do you know what a husband is, Brother Dwayne? What is a husband? You've been one, so you got a good knowledge of what a husband is. Do you understand the word husband? All right? Brother Bradley, do you understand the definition of one? What is one? One is what? It's one. Does it mean two? Can one be three? Well, I don't know. You know, I don't know. But, you know, some of this new education, sometimes it's whatever a child wants it to be. Well, I understand some of this new terminology they use in school. But, I mean, when I went to school, it's pretty simple. One is one. Am I right? The husband, we kind of understand what a husband is. We understand the word one. Does anybody know what wife means? You started. Do you know what a wife is? It's the woman. Okay? Now, let me ask you something. How is it that it's so complicated that we can't get this straightened out when it says the husband of one wife? Right? That's one of the stipulations that God's word places on leadership in a local New Testament church here. Right? Well, we can go back here. We can use the word blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children. So it's talking about not only your marriage, but also your family. Let's go back to verse number 6 here. Make sure I do read this right. Does it say the wife of one husband? It says the what? Husband. We're dealing with a husband. Nowhere in God's word did God ever ordain a woman to pastor a local New Testament church. Ever. Now, you do that in the average church today, and they'll run you plumb out of the church. And how we've gotten to where we have arrived today, I tell you, it's pretty sad. It's not only does it talk about the marriage here, it also talks about children and family. He's to be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, talking about money and so forth. So we find here just in these two verses the qualifications of leadership. Now, the reason that Paul is having to remind Titus, and I'm not saying Titus needed to be reminded, but Paul is making a statement in this letter here about these qualifications of leadership in the church is because they were not following it. They were not abiding by the qualifications of leadership in the church. This creates a problem, and Paul is trying to address this problem here. So we find in verse number 7, it's talking about morally, what this leader should be. It's dealing with money in this position of leadership in the church. To be faithful, talking about being faithful as well. I guess you can explain it this way. The pastor of a church is to manage the church. The pastor doesn't own the church. He manages the church. I don't know if I even like using that term. It's kind of a little bit more of a secular terminology there. But a pastor has the responsibility of managing the church. He doesn't own it, but he manages it. And there's qualifications that's placed upon him here. You'll find in verse number 8, but a lover of hospitality. This is part of the qualifications of the pastor of the church. A lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. The word temperate there means to be self-controlled. And so all these words are descriptions describing the qualification of the pastor of the church. The reason Paul has to keep giving it over and over and over is because everybody keeps getting away from it over and over and over. And it creates problems. And so Paul's trying to address the problems in the church here. So now, he gets down to leadership of the church and what the pastor should be in the church. And verse number 8, he needs to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. And I'll stop right there. I don't know if you ever find this to be true in life. It's not always easy loving everybody. You ever find that to be true? Some people are just easier to love than others, you know. The old saying, preachers will often say, pastors will often say, the ministry's wonderful if it wasn't for people. And it would be. But boy, you know what makes a ministry difficult? People. You know what makes churches difficult? People. Because we have a sin nature we deal with, and we always want to veer away from it. You find it in God's word. It doesn't matter wherever God draws the line in his word, man always wants to move the line. Doesn't matter where it's at. No matter where God draws that line, man is never satisfied with it. He always wants it in a different location. So we find here that a lover of hospitality, verse number 8, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Verse number 9 is very important. It has a twofold purpose here. Number one, he is describing here the truth, that being the word of God, and how that the leadership needs to love the truth, believe the truth, understand the truth, so that in response to that, in verse number 9, he can also has to know how to be able to use the truth. You know, and it's very important we understand that how do you fight corruption, sin, people that are doing wrong, false teaching, false doctrine, all those things. How do you combat all that? You combat it with the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Verse number 10 and verse number 11, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, he says in verse number 11, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There were some rascals in the bunch. There were some deceivers in the bunch. There were ones teaching things that were completely false. In fact, Paul says here the reason they're doing all this is because they do it for the love of money. And you'll find here, he says in verse number 11, teaching things that they ought not. I don't know what all they taught. I don't know everything that they taught that was false, that was wrong. But somebody, if not many of them, were teaching things they ought not be teaching. Verse number 10, he calls them unruly and vain, talkers and deceivers. Especially they of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be, what's that next word, must be what in verse number 11? Stopped. Paul says it's got to stop. This thing's gotten way out of hand. Now we've got a problem. We've got a big mess on our hands. It's completely out of order. We've got people that are teaching false doctrine. They are unruly in verse number 10. And by the way, the word unruly is describing the way they live their life. Unruly lifestyle. They're vain. They're empty. They are false teachers. They are spreading false doctrines. They are leading people astray. They are deceivers in verse number 10, whose mouths must be stopped in verse number 11. He also says they're teaching things that they ought not. And I don't know what all that was. He doesn't elaborate on what they were teaching to an extent here. But they were doing it for filthy lucre's sake, as he ends out verse number 11. I'm just going to say this real quickly. Titus has his hands full. Right? Let me ask you something. I'll ask Brother Richardson. He's pastoring the church here. And if he were, let's just say that today that he was looking to pastor a church somewhere, do you think he's going to want to go pastor this church? Man, I'd run from this church, as Paul describes it here in Titus. I mean, why in the world would I want to go pastor a church that's full of all the, that church got so many problems. You know, what man in his right mind would want to step into that? Well, Titus didn't have a choice. Titus did have a choice. I mean, Paul is the one that kind of elected him and kind of chose him here. But Titus accepts the challenge. And I'm going to just tell you right here in verse number 10 and verse number 11, Titus has his hands full. He's got a mess on his hands. The heresies that were being taught and the false doctrines and the teaching of things that they ought not, whatever all that was. And who knows what they were teaching. Now, it is going to describe a little bit more of what they were teaching here a little bit, but Paul doesn't give you every single false doctrine, false teaching that was given in the church. And so where Paul says, man, this thing, it's got to stop. And Titus, we want you to go change it. What does he want Titus to do? Go set it in order. Get it back right. get it back on the right track, get it back on the right focus, get the leadership right again. What is the leadership? Paul says, here's the qualifications. In case you've forgotten a little bit, Titus, here's all the qualifications of what we're looking for and what should be present in the leadership of the church. But Titus has got to go in here and convince a congregation of people that what you're doing is wrong, and I've got to set it back in order. Now, you know as well as I do, not everybody's going to welcome him with open arms. Not everybody's going to like him. Not everybody's going to agree with Titus. And there's going to be some that does not want Titus to change this thing. You'll find here that he's got his hands full here. Verse number 13 and verse number 14. This witness is true, verse number 13. Wherefore, what's that next word? Rebuke them, what kind of way? Sharply. Now let's stop right there. And we talked a little bit about rebuking last week, and I described to you a little bit that that's where people really have a falling away. Most people don't like being rebuked. Let's be honest. I don't know that there's anybody in this room that just likes being rebuked. But do you understand here in verse number 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. I'm sure they're going to love him when he comes in and starts rebuking them. Don't you just expect it to happen? He's going to be loved by everyone. Paul was so loved, they put him in prison. Now, I thought to myself a little bit, if I'm Titus, and I understand and realize, you know, Paul has been persecuted pretty severely in his life for the preaching of the Word of God. I don't know if I want the same ministry Paul's had. I like the ministry of God, but I don't like that Roman imprisonment ministry. Paul, he understood Rock of Ages prison ministry very well. He was just on the other side of it. And Paul tells him here in verse number 13, wherefore, because of all that I've just given you, you're going to have to go in and rebuke them. And then he says, sharply. So what do you think it means when it's described or Titus is told you rebuke them, you rebuke him sharply? You know, I kind of look at that and I think, you know, Paul is basically saying you can't go in there and sugarcoat it. You're not going to be able to go in there and just try to, you know, just very smoothly kind of pan everything out. It's not going to work that way. You're going to have to go in. You're going to have to rebuke them. You're going to have to do it in a sharp manner. Look at verse number 13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. I honestly do believe there are some that will be rebuked sharply by Titus, that guess what? They do get their life back on track. And that's the only hope they're going to have. Because if you just go in there kind of passively and kind of sugarcoating everything and just kind of trying to smooth everything over, guess what? It's not going to work. You got to rebuke. You got to do it sharply. Verse number 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables. That was part of the problem they had there. And commandments of men. Not, and by the way, it says commandments of men, not commandments of God, that turn from the truth. And when you start teaching fables and commandments of men, you're going to turn some from the truth of the Word of God. And that's what has happened. Jewish fables, he talks about here as well. Many believe that many were still insisting that people had to keep the Jewish dietary laws. You can only eat certain foods and certain days and just a lot of things that have been done away with. And some were trying to hold on to some things that weren't true. And you'll find here, as he mentions in verse number 15, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled, the unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is, that last word is what? It is what? Defiled. I think some are rescued and some are not. I don't know that I'd have to think this through a little bit, but my mind automatically thinks a little bit. I only know of about one revival in the Word of God where everybody got their life turned around. That's it. Not everybody's going to love the preaching of the Word of God. Not everybody's going to like the doctrines of the Word of God. But God's Word is true, and that's what His church is to be established upon. Verse number 16, I'll close out with this verse. What's that next word? They what? Profess that they know God, but their works, they do what? Deny. As I mentioned, I think it was even last week, they were professors, but not possessors. You know, when you get a church full of people that are just professors and not possessors, you got a problem. He says in verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work, what's that next word? Reprobate. Now, you just take some of these words right here, disobedient, abominable. A reprobate, he says in verse number 16. I mean, that's kind of describing a group of people. I don't know if I want to go work with that church very much. But listen, the only hope this church has is the Word of God. It's the only thing that can set it in order. It's the only thing that can change them. It's the only thing that can make them right. It all goes back, as we got to the beginning of the chapter, it's all going to take place through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, in that preaching, guess what? There's going to be some rebuke. And some of that rebuke is going to be sharply. But that's the only hope. You see, it's the Word of God that changed the heart of man. And sometimes the Word of God pierces and cuts the heart of man through the preaching of the Word of God through the man of God. And Titus is selected for this challenge. So we'll pick up here next week and we'll continue on here next week. Our time's out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love You. Thank You for this time. We thank You, Lord, for this blessed day. We pray once again, Lord, for each and every mother that's present this morning. May You bless them, give them a great day today. We praise You. We pray for the preaching of Your Word, for the service this morning, that You bless, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.